If I were to go around this tabernacle and ask you to make a list of the people, 10 people of faith in the Bible that you really look up to, make a list of 10 people of faith that you know of in Scripture, it'd be interesting to see what our list would look like. I'm pretty sure that there are several names that would make many, if not all, of our list, but there would be others. Some of us would come up with names that others wouldn't even think of. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to what we know as the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter number 11. In Hebrews chapter number 11, it's amazing to me that we'd have to go down through 31 verses to have 10 names mentioned of people of faith. I want you to compare these 10 names a little bit with the list that you may have made. Several of these names would have made your list, but I'm pretty sure some of them would not have made the list. We'd go of a list, it would talk about Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and there's 9 names, but then we get down to verse 31 and we come across the 10th name that is mentioned. Hebrews 11, verse number 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Did you get that? "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she'd received the spies with peace." Some of you are looking at that. You say, "Brother George, we're here in Hebrews. This is in the New Testament. We're reading about a harlot by the name of Rahab. Could that be? Is that possibly the same one that we read about in the book of Joshua?" You're asking good questions. You keep it up, okay? And watch my head. This is the right answer. You've got the right one, baby. It's the same Rahab. And so with that in mind, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, and I love the book of Joshua, because what we find in the book of Joshua is really John 3:16 coming at its best for us. Because what we find out, and too many of us get the impression that grace is only ushered in the New Testament. I got news for you. Grace has been available all along. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In the book of Exodus, Moses realized that, "Lord, if we're going to proceed any farther, we need the grace of God." And he was right about that one. Thank God for his grace. But what we find out in the Old Testament, especially when we read the Pentateuch or the books of Moses or the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we get the impression, as well as did everybody else that you read about in the Old Testament, we get the impression that God was only a God of the Hebrews or only concerned about his people. But what we find out in the book of Joshua, it not only is he just wanting to be a God of his people, but he wants to be a God of all people. And the book of Joshua, Joshua himself, when you know that the name Jesus, the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua, and translated in English is Joshua. So there's so many comparisons between this character of Joshua and the person of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing to me is that we see that this God that has watched over his people and protected them and reached out to them to show love and grace and mercy is also willing to show the same love and grace and mercy to a heathen, pagan people like the people of Jericho, and in particular, this heathen prostitute by the name of Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, understand this, The children of Israel are still on the east bank of the Jordan River. They're still in the wilderness, but not for long. They're getting ready to cross over, finally, into that long-awaited promised land. But before they do, Joshua sends some spies out to check out the land, and especially this first city they're going to encounter as Jericho. And when he does, is he sends them out there, and they're going to get into the city of Jericho because the city of Jericho has a reputation. And the reputation is that it is very fortified, especially because of the massive wall that is around that city. But what these two spies don't realize is not only does Jericho have a reputation, but their children, the people of God, and God has a reputation that has preceded them. And so they're trying to figure out how they're going to get in there. And if I were to ask you, how do you think these two spies got into the city of Jericho? Well, you say, Brother George, how do you think they got in there? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions. I'm pretty sure. Now, there's been a lot of us that have been spoiled by spy movies and superhero movies. I'm pretty sure they did not leap the wall in a single bound. I'm pretty sure that they did not use a batarang and scale the wall like Batman and Robin. I'm pretty sure that time would not have allowed them to dig under the wall. And the guards of Jericho would not have given them time to scale the wall with a ladder. Don't get quiet on me now. You say we're running out of options, Brother George. I know. But did you ever stop to consider that maybe they just walked through the gate? Say, what do you mean? Why would they do that? Well, it wouldn't have been unusual for strangers and foreigners and travelers to come to the entrance of the gate of Jericho and state their business and to come into the city. They would welcome strangers and foreigners and travelers. Strangers and foreigners and travelers would bring wares and goods that would not have been available otherwise. They would also give them customers to sell their goods and wares to. I'm not saying this is what happened, but it wouldn't have been unusual. Maybe these two spies are thinking they don't know us and we don't know them. They won't know us from any other traveler coming in. And it also wouldn't have been odd or unusual for strangers and foreigners to come in to a city like Jericho and ask them, where could we find some female companionship? I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying that wouldn't have brought undue attention to them. There were a lot of people that would have been asking about where to find some female companionship. And I'm pretty sure that Rahab was not the only harlot in the city of Jericho. Maybe they just simply came in that way. I don't know. But would you agree with me? Whatever means they used, they got in the city. Watch my head. That's the right answer. And so now they are in the home of Rahab, this harlot. Now you need to understand something. At the time that the children of Israel are gathering here and these two spies came, the city of Jericho, from that perspective in that day, was a very large city, situated on several acres with a population of a few thousand. Would you agree with me? It takes a pretty good sized wall to encompass that kind of mass. Amen, Brother George. Smile. It'll be over in a little bit. And so when we consider that, archaeologists have been digging for years and realize that the city of Jericho has been destroyed and rebuilt several times. But in finding some of those original ruins, they've come to the conclusion that the walls of Jericho could have been as tall as four stories. Maybe they ought to try something like that at our southern border anyway. But we also know this. That the walls of Jericho were not just some kind of flimsy thing to scale. scale, but it was traditionally and historically that it's believed that they could even run chariots across the top of the wall. And we know, according to chapter 2, verse 15, that some people, including Rahab, have had their own home built on the wall of the city. Would you agree with me? It takes a pretty good sized wall to be able to have a home built on that wall. Amen, Brother George. So this is the kind of atmosphere these two spies have entered into. And now they're in the home of this prostitute. And I want to establish this right now. They did not go into her home to use her for her services. They came to use her home and use her for information that they could gather about the city of Jericho. When we consider this, we might ask the question, what in the world has happened that here is this heathen, pagan, Gentile prostitute of Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, and we read about her in Hebrews 11 as a woman of faith? What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. There's been a great transformation take place. I'm glad that the Lord is still in the transforming business today. Amen. Someone has said, it wasn't me, but I'm going to repeat it. Someone has said, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools inform us. Prisons reform us. The world tries to conform us, but only Jesus can transform us. Amen. I'm glad this morning for the transforming power of God. And not only was he able to do it in the life of a heathen pagan prostitute by the name of Rahab, but he's able to do the transformation this morning in your life. And many of us can testify how he transformed our lives. Praise God, because of Calvary and because of the blood, we are not what we used to be, and we are not who we used to be. Praise God. And so here's a transformation. Brother George, how could this transformation, what brought about this transformation? I'm glad you asked. The same thing that could bring about your transformation this morning. The first thing I want you to notice about this is the providence of God that confronted her. The providence of God that confronted her. Say, what do you mean by the providence of God? That divine guidance and care of God, or the foresightful care of God. No wonder Peter told those he was writing to and us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. I'd make a good song. Somebody ought to write one like that sometime. He cares for us. And we see the providence of God that confronts Rahab. When I think about the providence of God, I'm reminded of another song that said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You say, Brother George, you wasn't around then. Nope, I wasn't. And my parents weren't either, and they hadn't even thought of me. But God did. If I'd have been the only one that would have ever been on the face of this earth, God in his divine providence cared enough that he'd sent his son, for he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, to come and die a cruel cross for you and for me. The providence of God. I want you to know something this morning. And I tell this many places I go. You are not here by luck, chance, or coincidence this morning. You are here by the divine providence of God. I thought I would be in Ontario, Canada this past week, but I was not. I ended up in Rubyville, Ohio. I'm pretty sure the people of Ontario, Canada don't have a clue where Rubyville is, but God does. I was coming, I've planned on visiting and sitting in among you to listen. But God's divine providence led otherwise. What does that say to us? There is somebody here this morning that God loves you and cares so much about you that if it takes shutting a border to Canada, if it takes having a preacher drive down here who planned a visit to be on the platform, he knew you would be here. He knows what your needs are, and he wants you to know, I love you this much. I have so much care and concern, and I have guided things in such a way. I had you in mind, and this morning is your opportunity to come and be a part of mine. And the divine providence of God that confronts her. Of when I consider of all of the cities in the promised land that the children of Israel could have gone to, they go to Jericho. These two spies, of all the places they could have spied out, they spy out Jericho. And of all of the thousands of people that lived in the city of Jericho, they come into the home of this heathen pagan prostitute. The world would say, wow, what a coincidence. No, divine providence of God. He comes to this woman by the name of Rahab. God cares that much. And what's he saying to us? In the last five books of the Bible, as we looked at Genesis through Deuteronomy, we thought he was only the God of the Hebrews. But he reaches out to this woman by the name of Rahab, who has this horrible reputation. One of the things I notice about God, and I notice a lot of things about him, but one thing I notice about God does not have a problem with confrontation. God does not have a problem with confrontation. I do. Some of you would not believe this, but by nature, I'm very backward and timid and shy. If you don't believe me, you ask people who grew up with me. You ask my classmates when I was in school. And when I was pastoring my home church for over 17 years, confrontation is just a part of pastoring, whether you want it or not. Whether you want it or not. And there's some that can deal with confrontation without a problem. And there's some that don't have a problem with confrontation. In fact, there are apparently a lot of lay people that don't have a problem with confrontation. You probably never hear this in Rubyville, Ohio. But I tell you what, there was an expression as a pastor I hated hearing. And it was this: Pastor, we need to talk. Pastor, we need to talk. I know what the translation of that is. That means I'm upset and I'm going to spew out at you and you're going to listen. Don't get too quiet, I'll think you're guilty. But I discover God does not have a problem with confrontation. In fact, I go to the book of John chapter 4. And when the disciples went into town as they were at Sychar, there in Samaria, Jesus confronted a woman at the well. I noticed there in the book of Luke chapter 19, as Jesus was walking through Jericho, and there was a tax collector hiding in a sycamore tree, and Jesus confronted Zacchaeus in that sycamore tree. I go to the book of Acts chapter 9, and in verses 1 through 6, there's a scoundrel by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and Jesus, the risen Savior, confronted him. Now listen to me. God does not confront us like a lot of people confront us. A lot of people confront us to demean us or to be upset with us or to condemn us. God does not confront us to condemn us. He confronts us to redeem us. Let me repeat that. God does not confront us to condemn us. He confronts us to redeem us. And he comes on the scene. There was plenty. He could have condemned Rahab about her lifestyle and a lot of the other stuff that was going on in Jericho. But he did not come to condemn her. He came to redeem her. And this morning, there may be some of you that are squirming in your seat because sin condemns us and Satan condemns us, and you may feel a little uneasy about the sin in your life, but this morning the Lord has come in his divine providence to confront you, but he's confronting you to redeem you and bring you into his family. The providence of God that confronted her. But there's something else I want you to notice. And this part amazes me. You would think that a bulk of this story and this narrative would be about these two spies talking to Rahab, either about what the Lord had done or about what was going to happen and all that. But the bulk of this narrative is not the two spies talking to her, but her talking to the two spies. She's not talking about the weather. She's not talking about politics. She's not talking about the stock market. She's not talking about economics. She's not talking even about her own profession. She's talking about the Lord. And I tell you what, the conversation she tells them about the Lord. Look with me, verses 9, 10, and 11. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11, this is a conversation that is coming from a heathen pagan prostitute. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth. I read those three verses and it just blows my mind. Don't look at me like that. It wouldn't take much powder to blow yours either. It blows my mind of the conversation that she's having. When she refers to the Lord or God, she's not referring to him as a God as many other gods. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times she refers to him as the Lord. And what she says about him, I know the Lord hath given you the land. For years, and perhaps for all of Rahab's life, they'd put their hope, their confidence, their faith in either their military might or that wall to protect them. And from what she's heard, she knows this. We ain't got a big enough army, and we ain't got a big enough wall. That we're on a sinking ship, and this ship is going down, and I don't want to be on it. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but this world is on a sinking ship, and it's going down. And if you want to go the way of the rest of the world, there's no hope for you this morning. But the wonderful message of God this morning is, there is hope. All my hope is in Jesus. All my yesterday's gone. Thank God for that. Where's your hope this morning? Then she said, not only did she, I know, she didn't say I wonder, she didn't say I think, she didn't say I assume, she said, I know the Lord hath given you the city. Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of you. Now notice in verse 10, for we have heard. How'd they hear that? I'm pretty sure nobody called them. I'm also certain nobody posted on Facebook. Nobody sent a text message or an email. How did they hear all of that? The reputation of their God has preceded them. Without any modern technology of communication, they already heard about God. And everything she'd heard about God leads her to believe there's nobody and nothing is a match for him. See, not only do we see the providence of God that confronts her, but we see the power of God that has convicted her. The power of God that convicts her. Oh, I pray, Brian, that because of the power of God, you folks, I've watched enough live stream. I've listened to your testimonies and heard about what God has done. The power of God has blessed you in this place. You have witnessed the power of God in deliverance, whether it's been a physical affliction, whether it's been from addictive behaviors, whether it's from the bondage of sin, whether it's the mending of broken relationships. You have been blessed to witness and hear about the power of God. But if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, that power of God that blesses the people of God, I pray also convicts your heart to realize that you're no match. Who are we to try to stand up against unto a God like this? Rahab had enough sense to realize from everything I've heard, we're at his mercy. Thank God. There's mercy available. In fact, Jeremiah told us in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise the Lord. That'd make a good hymn. Somebody ought to write one like that sometime. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Praise the Lord. So we see the providence of God that confronts her. But we see the power of God that convicts her. Thank God for old time Holy Ghost conviction that brings us to the realization of how great God is. And how greatly we're in need of God. Now I'm at verse 12. In verse number 12, she looks at them and said, now therefore, having considered the power of God, and she realizes she's on a sinking ship, and she doesn't want to be on that ship. That's a good place to abandon ship. And this morning would be a good time for somebody to abandon the ship of sin. Amen. And jump on board with Jesus. Amen. She said in verse number 12, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Again, the fourth time she has mentioned the Lord. I want you to notice what she did not say. Here's a woman who, because of the power of God that has convinced her that there is nothing in her life and nothing in her environment can withstand this God, she has now lost all hope. And she realizes the only hope she has is in this Lord. Not a God of many other gods. And it's amazing to me, and there's no pun intended here, but this woman has been exposed to a lot of things. She's been exposed because of this polytheistic environment of various people from other parts of the world coming in and introducing their gods and worshiping their gods. She's been introduced and exposed to a lot of forms of worship, but she now realizes here is the one true God, and she wants to know him. She wants to be on his side. Pity the person this morning that thinks they can stand up against God. And she said, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. Notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, swear unto me in the name of Moses. She didn't say, swear unto me in the name of Joshua. She didn't say, swear unto me on your name. We don't even know their names. I think it's ironic that we don't know the two men's name, but we know the prostitute's name. Swear unto me by the Lord. Well, she realized she now is void of any peace and any hope. And she knows that if there's any comfort and hope to be found, it's going to be in a promise based on this word. We see the providence of God that confronts her, and the power of God that convicts her. But we also see the promise of God that comforts her. I want a promise. Now here's a woman. You need to understand this. Here's a woman that has been made a lot of promises in her life. She has heard this far too often. I'll give you this if you give me that. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Only to have people not follow through with the promise. But she wants a promise based on the authority of the Word of God. I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, because what will give me peace in the midst of this lack of peace, what will give me hope where there's hopelessness, is something based on this Lord. And I'm glad this morning I can give you something based on the promises of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24, all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Praise the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse number 13 of chapter 10 it said, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can count on that. That's a promise from God's word. You can count on, folks. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did she want a promise based on the word of the Lord or the Lord? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none under name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what's tragic, Brother Cal, is that we've got a generation of young people that all they ever hear about the name of God and the name of Jesus is when those names are taken in vain. I'm old enough now that I've been around. I remember days when on national television and secular media, they wouldn't dare allow the name of God to be taken in vain. Now do they not only not bleep it out, they purposely insert it and take it in vain to make their smut sitcoms supposedly funnier. And yet they wouldn't dare take the names of other deities in vain. They wouldn't take the name of Allah or Muhammad in vain. They know that the Muslims would be up in arms and there would be somebody would be harmed because of that. Amen. Rahab realized, I want a promise. And there's no greater name for you to give me a promise than the name of the Lord is. I think it's ironic that an atheist would take the name of the Lord in vain. Without realizing in doing so, they recognize he must exist. Secondly, there's no greater name to take in vain than that name. Some of you get that on the way home. How many of you ever been around somebody that's mashed their finger with a hammer? Maybe some of you. I never heard anybody go, oh, Buddha, that hurt. You've been around somebody who got really angry with somebody so much that their face is red and the veins are popping out of their neck, and they get in somebody's face and they say, Confucius you. They don't do that. But they'll take God's name in vain. No greater name. And folks, it's at the name of Jesus that every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. So I want to promise. Concerning this promise, we need to understand something. She realizes, I want to be saved. And not only do I want to be saved, but I want my dad to be saved. I want my mom to be saved. And I want my siblings to be saved. I think she has a greater compassion than some of us got. Greater concern than some of us have. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. The city and the inhabitants of Jericho are going to be lost, and I don't want to be lost. Is there somebody here this morning like that? And she asked them for a promise. But I want you to understand this. Thank God for all the promises in God's word. But you need to understand that there are many of God's promises that are conditional. And because God is just and holy and righteous, he cannot fulfill a promise that has a condition attached to it unless we have met all the conditions. In revival, I'm sure that you too have used this verse. You've heard this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. See the condition? If, then. If you do this, I will do that. Which also means, if you don't do this, I won't do this. Would you agree with me that there was enough blood shed on Calvary's cross to save the whole world? Amen, Brother George. Watch my head. This is the right answer. Would you also agree with me? The whole world is not saved. No, it's not. You know why? They haven't met the condition. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which also means if we don't, he will not forgive. There's conditions attached. And here she asked for a promise. And these spies let her know, we will give you a promise based on the authority of the word of God, but there's conditions attached. You'll find that little word if used three times. Verse 14, verse 19, verse 20. First they said, if you utter not this our business, you don't write us out. You don't sell us out to the king. It'll be all right. Then, oh, I like this part. For those of you that think they brought their own rope to scale the wall, here's evidence they probably didn't. Because if they brought their own rope, they wouldn't need to use hers to get down. But she just so happened to have a rope in her room. And guess what color it was? It was a red rope, scarlet. Here's a prophetic statement that goes down pointing all the way to Calvary. There's a scarlet rope. In fact, in verse 15, it's referred to as a cord. In verse 18, it's referred to as a scarlet thread. In verse 21, it's referred to as a scarlet line. Would you agree with me? That woman did not let two grown men down over that wall with a piece of thread. All three of those are referenced to a rope. And she has a scarlet rope. And the spies tell her, you tie this scarlet rope in the window. Now, I don't know if this was the precursor to long before the red light district. Maybe there was a red rope district. But she has a scarlet rope. When we see the scarlet rope, if you want to be saved, you be in this room. If you want your mom and dad and brothers and sisters to be saved, bring them in this room. And we promise you, based on this word, you can be saved. But you let them know, if they walk out, all terms are off. It's conditional there. If you stay in, there is security. If you walk out, not, your blood will not be on us. It'll be on you. Don't get quiet on me. I'm just reading this. But listen to me. There was a scarlet thread. Long before Rahab and Jericho, there's been a scarlet thread that has run from Genesis to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and sin was come in, they tried to cover up their sin by using fig leaves. God came on the scene and said, "This ain't gonna get it." And he made them coverings of animal skins. That would have driven Peter nuts. Some of you get that on the way home. It was not faux fur. It was the real deal. He made them coverings of animal skins. It was not because he preferred fur over fig leaves. It's because it took a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. In Genesis chapter 4, when Abel offered a lamb of his flock and Cain brought the first fruits of his hands of his field, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, not because he loved Abel more than Cain. It was a blood sacrifice that appeased for sin. In Exodus chapter 12, at the 10th plague was coming, the Lord said, "Put the blood over the doorpost. You come in to the confines of that. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I'd make a good hymn. Someday I'd write one like that sometime. All the way through Scripture is this scarlet thread. Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 14. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Folks, there's a scarlet thread that runs through Scripture, and that scarlet thread's still running through here. The promise is based on what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Let me close with this. We see the providence of God that confronts her and the power of God that convicts her, the promise of God that comforts her. But we also see the purpose of God in converting her. I want you to know something. God doesn't just want to save you to take you to heaven and keep you out of hell. Hold on a minute. God doesn't just want to save you to take you to heaven and keep you out of hell. God has a purpose for your life right now. God has a plan and purpose for you. He wants to use you for His glory and your good. And the wonderful thing about this, and the beautiful story of Rahab, is that many other people would have written her off. Long ago, heathen, pagan, prostitute of Jericho. But what we find out is when Jericho fell, the promise was kept. She was in that room. She was converted. You say, "Brother George, what makes you think she was converted? Did you forget what we read in Hebrews 11? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." You know what that means? She did believe. And what happened was that when Rahab and whoever else was in that room with her were spared, Rahab is now brought into the general congregation of the people of God. And she apparently marries a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. I don't know if that is the name of one of the spies or not, and there was a love connection made. I don't know. But she marries a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to close with this. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." In verse number 5, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. That's the same Rahab of Joshua chapter 2. Rahab gave birth to Boaz. Rahab ended up being the great-great-grandmother of King David. Rahab ended up, when God is going to bring his son to this earth, and he gives us in this genealogy of Matthew 1 through 17, and in verse 18 when it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, God is saying, look, there's Rahab, the harlot I saved from Jericho, and I use her to bring my boy into this earth. That's a transformation. And God wants to bring the same transformation. If God can transform a harlot like Rahab and use her to bring his son to this earth, he can use you this morning.